If I pick up the story at verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now just hold that piece of information in your mind there. And the following verse, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And you might ask, how does a prophecy that says they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, how does calling him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins equate to the fulfilling of a prophecy that says they'll call him Emmanuel? But it does. Anyway, a little bit more. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Wonderful stuff. So, on the question of this name, what you need to know, and some would already know, is that the name Jesus, but in the local idiom of, you know, Aramaic, would have been pronounced Yeshua, which actually is Joshua. So the Old Testament name Joshua was pronounced, as far as we know, Yeshua, and this was the name given to Jesus. So we say Jesus, they said Yeshua, but it's Joshua. And the name Joshua means Jehovah saves. So he was actually given the name Jehovah. Jesus was given effectively what was the Old Testament Hebrew name for God. All astounding stuff. And I'm going to take you to that the famous and well-known passage where God reveals a name for himself in the Old Testament. Perhaps before we do that, I'll show you two others. There are many places in the Old Testament where God or the Lord or Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on what language you use in the translation of the terms, has promised to come to visit Israel and live amongst them, and on the other hand, has warned them, almost threatened them that he was coming to be amongst them. So promises and warnings all together. Let me show you two. Here, for example, Zechariah chapter 2 and verses 10 to 11. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Now that word Lord is a translation from one of the Hebrew terms for the name of God. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. Notice how it immediately associates the coming of the Lord to live among them with the fact that many nations would then be joined in. This is none other than the gospel, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the gospel being referred to here by the prophet. And he says, moreover, I will live among you, and you will know the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. And so just in that phrase there, you get a sense that more than one person is in the Godhead interacting. He says, I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This is the interaction of the plurality that is in the Godhead. Anyway, there's another one. Take a look at Malachi. That first one looked like a promise. This second one is a promise that turns into a warning. Malachi 3 verses 1 and 2. See, I will send my messenger. Now that messenger, by the way, was John the Baptist. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So you notice that the messenger of the covenant whom you desire according to this is the Lord. See, suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come. But here it turns into a bit of a warning. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. And so there are many passages where Yahweh or Jehovah or the Lord is said, has said that he will come and live amongst his people. And many nations will come to him, and there'll also be judgment in association with all of that. Let me take you back to the original experience that Moses had at the burning bush, where God reveals a name for himself. This is Exodus chapter 3. And firstly, we look at verses 13 and 14, and then at 15. So here's the first part of the story. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." Now, this I am, go back to the I am who I am. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is where we get a little Hebrew word referred technically, often, most commonly referred to as the tetragrammaton. It's a little, it has four letters in transliterated into English letters. They are Y, H, W, H. Now, because in Hebrew there are no vowels, only consonants, originally, oh, by the way, that YHWH simply means I am, but it can also be translated I will be. You can translate it either way, but by the actual meaning of it, even though it is a statement of I am, the meaning of it is I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. And this is how God revealed himself to Moses, and it's the name he gave Moses. And he said, if we look at the next verse actually, God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord." Now, in English, you see, for our sake, the Hebrew has been translated into English. And so in your English Bible, it is customary in all the translations not to put this YHWH, you know, YHWH said, but the Lord. And wherever you see it in capital letters, see, the Lord, oh well, it's not showing there. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. But that, the Lord, again was this tetragrammaton. It is YHWH. I am, or I am who I am, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Now here's the interesting bit. He is referring to the I am. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. How can you say in this passage, this is my name forever, the name you will call me? In other words, I am, or if you like, well, how do you pronounce it? Now, here was the problem. Originally, this was pronounced by the Israelites. They spoke this name. But with the passage of time, the Jews came to feel that the name was so holy, you were not allowed to say it. And so it was never pronounced. And with the passage of time further, they forgot how to pronounce it because there are no vowels in Hebrew. And so to this day, nobody knows how this was pronounced or is to be pronounced. And that's why in earlier Bibles, one attempt was to spell it Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is, if you take out the vowels, is J-H-V-H. And you can go that way if you like, just as easily as Y-H-W-H. J-H-V-H, it's actually the same. And so the early attempt was Jehovah, putting a vowel in between each of these consonants. And then later on, people, you know, Bible translators, scholars, thought about this a bit more and had another stab at it and guessed it and shifted to the Yahweh, which you see cropping up in some songs in recent times, Y-A-H, W-E-H, as the name for God, Yahweh. But actually, one guess is as good as another. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses took this, of course, and they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, except there's one problem. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses at all, as you'll understand today when we define who Jehovah actually is. And if you know anything about Jehovah's Witness doctrine, you'll find, in fact, they discredit Christ and write Christ down, and yet Jehovah is actually Jesus Christ. Now, and this can be proven. I remember years ago I had a little book. It was a little book written to help Christians understand how to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. And one of the things in that little book was 36 examples from the Bible of things that are said in the Old Testament about Jehovah, of which the identical thing is said in the New Testament about Jesus. In fact, we have a little diagram. We might throw that diagram up now as a handy moment. I found this on the internet last night as part of a blog that doesn't continue anymore, but there's a whole lot of information there. This fellow did a lot of witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, and his name slips me, so I can't give the credit this minute. But he'd put out a lot of information comparing Jesus to Jehovah or Yahweh, and in the end he drew up this wheel that kind of summarized it. Now, we're not going to go through all that detail, but I'm just explaining to you. There's across the middle, do you see a dark line? That line across the middle a little bit darker. And then, see in the center it says Jesus is Yahweh, but above Jesus there's an arrow up, and below Yahweh there's an arrow down. Now, if you look at it, all the things under the line there, all the references that are within those arrowheads are all from the Old Testament. And if you can see it, and if you look in the top half of that circle, all those references are from the New Testament. And every one of those pointers, if you cross over, for example, on the left-hand side, the first one above the halfway mark, you see outside the circle it says Savior. Can you make that out? And you go to the diametrically opposite over here is Savior on the other side. So over here you have a whole bunch of verses that are telling us that Jesus is our Savior, and on the opposite side you have some Old Testament verses that say Yahweh is our Savior. And if you work your way around, you've got Jesus as a Savior, Jesus is our rock, but over here, Yahweh our rock. Jesus the first and the last, down here Yahweh the first and the last. Up here, Jesus the I Am, down here Yahweh the I Am. Up here, Jesus is God, down here Yahweh is God. Up here, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, down here Yahweh is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Over here, Jesus is Creator, down here Yahweh is Creator. Over here, Jesus is our Light, over here Yahweh our Light. Over here, Jesus is our judge, and over there, Yahweh is our judge. Do you get the point? And there are at least 36 separate subjects taken up by the Bible, of which in the Old Testament it speaks of Yahweh, and in the New it speaks of Jesus. When at the beginning of the Scriptures God makes Adam and Eve, and the Bible tells us that God himself came and walked in the garden with Adam every day in the cool of the afternoon, who do you think that was? That was Jesus. And as you look through the Scriptures, you find some interesting things like this. For example, it says that when Israel was baptized, they're baptized into Christ in coming through the Red Sea. When water is brought out of the rock in that desert, they were without water, and Moses strikes the rock, it's the New Testament that tells us that rock was Christ and that rock followed them. And then in the book of Exodus, where God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest, who was it that you think actually went with them? It was Jesus. And you learn, and not only that, we're told in that with many of them, God, the Lord was not pleased and judgment fell upon them. But when you come to the New Testament, it tells us clearly that Christ was their judge and Christ was not pleased with them. Anyway, there's a great deal of evidence concerning this, and it's the Bible picture. It is the Bible position. That if you come to this YHWH, no, it doesn't matter how you want to pronounce it, doesn't matter how you want to spell it, This is actually a partial revelation of the Lord Jesus. And what you need to understand is that the Bible from its beginning was beginning to unfold a revelation of who God is and what he is like. And so Moses had a vast amount of revelation, but he didn't have it all. And this revelation of Yahweh or Jehovah given to Moses so that the people had a name, and by the way, they did address him by that name. And we have an evidence, it's either, you know, you get this modern Jewish idea you can't pronounce the names, and sometimes Christians take that on. And there's another silly thing too. Because there's no vowels in the Hebrew language, you get very silly Christian people leaving vowels out of when they write you a letter and they type God, they'll put G, and then they'll put an underscore with a blank and a D, as if they're being holy and spiritual doing this, and it's ridiculous because the New Testament tells us very clearly to take no notice whatsoever of Jewish myths. And this is a Jewish myth. It is not the way they behave towards the Lord in the first place, and certainly they use this name, Yahweh or Jehovah, however they pronounced it in Hebrew, to address him. And if they didn't, then they were lying when they wrote the scriptures, because, for example, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. Now, Isaiah has an amazing revelation of the Lord. Do you remember the story? He says, in the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord. I'll show you just one or two verses out of the passage in a minute. And he sees the Lord, and he sees these angels, six wings and flying and crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And Isaiah says, oh, I'm undone, you know. And in the end, he asked the Lord a question, because he hears the Lord saying, whom will I send? And who will go for us? And he addresses him. He addresses him by this name, Yahweh. Because in English you'll read that he said, Lord, here am I, send me. But in fact, he wrote that he said, Yahweh or Jehovah, here I am, send me. So anyway, this was the name by which they knew the Lord. And if you had, a Hebrew Bible, if you could read Hebrew, then you would find this YHWH all the way through it, everywhere, in the Old Testament. Now, just remember this. In the Old Testament, it's everywhere. But when you read your Old Testament, you're going to read it in your language. You're going to read it in English. And when the Old Testament was translated into Greek by Jewish scholars, it was translated using a Greek word for Lord. And when it is translated into English, it is translated using the English Lord. And in your Bible, if you see Lord written with four capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's so the translators are letting you know that behind that is this tetragrammaton, the YHWH that no one knows how to pronounce anymore. And it means, I am. I am who I am. And in the, whenever God reveals a name, now the Lord went on to reveal many names for himself, but often they were compounded with that. So you ended up with names like Jehovah Nissi, Abena, Jehovah Jireh, you know, Jehovah Shalom. I mean, there's a heap of these. There's a whole list of them. And all of them are compound names revealing some quality or attribute of God. Jehovah Shalom is the Lord our peace. And you'll come across many of these in the scriptures. And so the Lord was to go on all through the Old Testament, constantly revealing his nature, revealing his holiness, revealing his love, his righteousness, revealing his mercy, many, many things. But here's the point. The greatest revelation of who he is and what he is like was reserved for the Lord Jesus himself to reveal. In other words, when Yahweh came in the flesh, he was himself the greatest revelation to mankind of who God is and what God is like. This is why Scripture says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. And so we have this Matthew Scripture, the one traditionally read at Christmas, that says you'll call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. You will call his name Jehovah Saves. another compound name. And you find the Jehovah in the Jesus. You find it in there. And in the same way that the Old Testament had many, many pieces of information, all revealing to us something of the nature of God, the character of God, you know, the way God works, His ways, all these revelations building up until Christ came and really revealed God to us in His fullness. It's the same with His names. This revelation to Moses of Yahweh or Jehovah is a partial revelation. A partial revelation. It is not the full name of God. It was the name given, you know, up to that point, so good, you know, there's a purpose, but He's going to build on this. Just as He's going to build on the Scriptures with the New Covenant, just as He's going to build on our understanding of the nature of God, He's also going to build on this name. And so ultimately that partial revelation gets built into the name of Jesus Himself, and this is why in the New Testament we come across Scriptures like, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name given. Because if you think these are two different names, if you think Yahweh is the proper name for God and that's the name by which He's going to be called forever, but all of a sudden over here you've got the gospel saying, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And you've got the apostles preaching the gospel and saying there's no other name given among men under heaven by which men may be. You say, well, how can we reconcile it? Now, you must see the names are a continuous revelation of God and one is in the other. Now, it doesn't actually stop there. It gets even better. However, let me give you a little summary. Jesus claimed to be this Jehovah. The Yahweh revealed at the burning bush and in other revelations, or the Jehovah revealed, is either representing God in His fullness as a triune God, in other words, three persons in one God, or it's simply Jesus. You've got to go one way or the other. But there's no choice outside of that. But even in the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole Godhead was personally represented by Him. But the Lord, we don't know Jesus just as Jesus. When we speak of Jesus formally or fully or properly or take all that the New Testament says about Him, we know Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. Three terms that have been combined in Christian usage from the earliest days, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that our English translation translates Yahweh as Lord. Notice that His apostles from the beginning called Him Lord. And what's very interesting is this. The Old Testament has a huge number of references in which this YHWH appears. In your Bible, you'll read it as Lord with the four capitals, right? The interesting thing is that the Jews of the first century who became Christians and who then wrote the New Testament, we're talking about the apostles and others, quoted many of the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, they took verses from the Old Testament and in their writings they quoted those and they did something universal. They never once used the term Yahweh, even though it was in the verses they took. They took a verse from the Old Testament, they wrote it in whatever they were writing, but in every single case they changed Yahweh to Lord. Just like English translators do today, that is what the apostles did themselves did. The apostles did this in the first century when they were writing the Gospels and they were writing the epistles. This is astounding that to call Him Lord is actually the proper use for us of that original term, Yahweh, and we have it on the authority of the apostles. Interesting is this. Even though the term Yahweh occurs numerous times in the Old Testament, it does not occur one single time in the New Testament. There's not one usage of it. not by any of the gospel writers, not by any of the epistle writers, not in the book of Revelation. This is very important that you know this. Because there are people today who try to turn partial revelations of Jesus Christ into religion for Christians, thinking that they're more spiritual, thinking they've found some revelation and they bring it out as more important than what every other Christian has, thinking they're more spiritual, and then they try to get you to follow that thinking and it will bring you into bondage. The fact is, we have a full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is very, very important. And so when we say the Lord Jesus Christ, God as revealed in the Old Testament happens to be in every single one of those words. Because the term Lord comes across from Yahweh, but the term Yahweh, or if you like Jehovah, happens to be in the term Jesus as well. And then Christ, all the word Christ means is the anointed one, but all through the Old Testament it was plain, the one who was going to anoint the anointed one was the same Yahweh. It's his anointing on him. And yet in that anointing we find the representation of the Holy Spirit who turns up in power on the anointed one. So we find in this term, the Lord Jesus Christ, the full representation of the Holy Trinity, if you know what you're looking for. But this is the name that's been given to us. And I'm trying to impress upon you on this Sunday before Christmas Day that these New Testament scriptures are very relevant, are very up to date, and have brought into them and carried forward from the past every revelation of God there was. And so when we read, you will call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins, and we learn that this name means Jehovah saves, suddenly we have a fuller revelation of the name of God. What the God who was known as Yahweh or Jehovah is now known as Jesus, properly known by us as Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Matthew could go on and say, as I pointed out, that this was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that he'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Indeed, this was the fulfillment of all the prophecies in which Jehovah said he would come and live among them. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Jehovah. And if you're going to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses, you need to understand this kind of stuff. Because they set Christ aside as somebody other than Jehovah, when actually Christ is Jehovah. And they're not witnessing to him at all. Anyway, Jesus claimed to be this Jehovah. Let me show you a couple of examples. We go to John chapter 8. Pull out three examples. Here's 8 and verse 24. It's about to appear on the screen. John 8:24. Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. In the Greek language in which this was written, the he does not occur. It is put in because it's implied. It's put in to make it readable to English readers, but it is implied in the Greek, but is not stated. So the Greek literally said, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Four verses later, verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And again, the he does not occur in the Greek. You will know that I am. Verses 57 and 58. Include 57 there for me. Thanks, Alex. The Jews were often, you know, in conflict with him. And so they said, this is, you know, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers. They said, you're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you've seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him. Yeah, there's a bit more there in 59. 59 says that this, they picked up stones to stone him. Why do you think the Pharisees and the lawyers picked up stones to stone Jesus when he made that statement? Because they knew he was saying straight out, I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. That's why he was tried for blasphemy. So that isn't all. Do you remember the story of Jesus calming the storm? He's asleep in the boat. The disciples are panicking. They're about to die. They wake him up. Lord, don't you care that we're about to die? And he said, take heart, I am. Because you will read in your English, you know, a nice translation where you say something to them like, no, take heart, it is I, or something like that. Take heart, it is I. But he actually said literally, take heart, I am. And stilled the storm. So we mentioned, you know, he claimed to be first and last. It's plainly written in Scripture. And he claimed to be the Alpha and the Omega. But the Old Testament says that Jehovah is the first and last. You can't have two firsts, can you? Same person. You can't have two lasts, can you? Same person. Alpha and Omega. Scripture says that Yahweh is Alpha and Omega. It also says Jesus, Alpha and Omega. I should mention that in many Old Testament references, there is a sense in the language that God is plural. There is a plurality. For example, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. You might have heard that, but that term is plural. Personal pronouns for us and our, as used by God himself, all imply plurality. And not only that, but the Hebrew word for one, you know, being one, it's the Hebrew word iked, or how you pronounce it, it actually has a strong implication that it means a compound unity. A compound unity such as husband and wife is one flesh. They're one, and yet you know they're two. That kind of compound unity. We talk about being a people, right? That's singular, a people, but we're made up of many people, so on and so forth. Just in summary, Jehovah's names and titles are applied to Jesus all through the Scriptures. For example, Lord of Glory, Lord of All, Lord of Lords, Lord of the Sabbath, Savior, so on and so forth. Also, many places where Jesus is stated or applied to be Jehovah, but I've already mentioned the Isaiah revelation, but that was a big one. No. I'll show you this one verse. Do you remember that story I told you about how Isaiah had a revelation of God? He says, in the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. All his angels with six wings. He said, with two wings they covered their face. Two wings they covered their feet. With two wings they flew and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah's overcome by all of this, and he kind of collapses and says, oh, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. You know, and my eyes have seen the glory, the God of Israel. My eyes have seen Yahweh. And then he hears the Lord saying, who will I send? Who will go for us? And he says, oh, Yahweh, here I am. Send me. And the Lord commissions him by saying, okay, go to this people and say to them. Now, the things the Lord there told him to say, and you can look them up for yourself later in Isaiah chapter 6, the very, very specific things that Isaiah was told to say turn up in the Gospels. And look at the very, very interesting comment made. John 12, 37 to 41. This is the passage, Alex, 37 to 41. We read it quickly. It's not a very long passage. Here. You ready? Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message and to whom is the arm of the Lord being revealed. That comes straight from Isaiah 6, where he had a revelation of the glory of Yahweh. We read on. For this reason, they could not believe because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, keep going. This comes from Isaiah 6, the same revelation of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. And look at the statement. Look at the statement. This passage of what Isaiah was told to say comes out of Isaiah 6, where he said he saw the glory of Yahweh. And look what the gospel says. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. That's all I have time, really, to explain this morning, except to say the God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush was Jesus. And Jesus accompanied the Israelites out of Egypt. There are many prophecies about Jehovah that are applied to Jesus in the scriptures. Can I show you one? Isaiah 40 verse 3. Take a look at this one. Here it is. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness prepare the way for Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Who is this? Who is this voice in the wilderness? Does anybody know when it was fulfilled? It was John the Baptist. And it says, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That's but who was it? Who was it that John the Baptist made a path for? It was Jesus. And so there are many, many prophecies like this that have an immediate crossover to the gospel. Anyway, there's heaps more. I don't have time to share them. It's on and on. Attributes of Jehovah applied to Jesus. Attributes of like what? Well, you know, being eternal, being omniscient. Works of Jehovah are applied to Jesus. For example, creation. The Bible says Yahweh created, Jesus created. Forgiving sins, judgment. Not only that, according to the Bible, worship due to Jehovah is actually paid to Jesus, and so on and so forth. Okay, so this brings us to a couple of New Testament scriptures that help us focus on our Lord Jesus today. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." What name is above every name? Jesus. And this is why I'm saying the name Jesus is the fuller revelation of what was the name Yahweh or Jehovah. They're not two different names, but one name that leads to another. And so we shouldn't be intimidated by people who think we should be calling God Yahweh. They're missing the whole point of the gospel. Remember, that word, whilst used extensively in the Old Testament, is never used one time in the New Testament. Why? Because in the New Testament we have the proper name, the full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Bibles you will ever use will not make an exception to that, except for one book that is called a Bible that is not a Bible. And what book is that? That is a book called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. It is the Bible used by the Jehovah's Witnesses. They had a whole committee of people, none of whom knew Hebrew, one of whom had done basically high school Greek. They claimed it was a translation, it wasn't. They studied 27 other English translations of the Bible and took the phrases that they thought they could use to prop up their own doctrines, and they imported the term Yahweh, or as Jehovah, they call it Jehovah, they imported Jehovah 237 times and put it in the New Testament where it was never put by the writers. They chose verses in the New Testament that spoke of God the Father, where it was pretty obvious it wasn't speaking of God the Son, and they stuck it there all through. You see, that is lying and cheating. But the apostles never used the term once they had the term Jesus. The early church fathers never used the terms in their writings once they had the term Jesus, and no Bible translator does today. And because we have this revelation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and because we are English speakers, it is perfectly acceptable to go back and put Lord in the Old Testament in every case where it had had Yahweh. Why is that? Because that is exactly what occurred when Jews translated their scriptures into Greek. And not only that, a host of other languages, like Syriac, for example, and a bunch of others. Please don't be intimidated when people try to force, you know, the term Jehovah or the term Yahweh. Realize, oh, hang on, no. Now, we've got the bigger revelation. We've got the fuller form of the word Jesus, especially when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's your three terms. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Jehovah, if you like, to the glory of God the Father. This is not overlooking the fact God is a triune God, and with respect to his mission to man, Jesus subjected himself to the Father. The Father is Jesus, God, with respect to this whole mission. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, you need to know this for your own salvation. These are summary scriptures now. Ephesians 1, pardon me, sniffling away, a bit of a cold. He exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name. Far above every name that is invoked. Now, the name that used to be invoked was the lesser form, Yahweh. But now that we have the revelation of the Lord Jesus, it goes above every name that's invoked. In other words, every name used by man. Now, don't kid yourself that God doesn't have other names. And God will have very personal names that he will never reveal. And the Father will have a name by which he's known to the Son. And the Son will have a name by which he's known to the Father. And not only that, but when you're in the glory, we're told that he's going to give you a name that no one will know except you and him. There's a lot of intimacy in this. God has personal names, but these are not revealed. But what he has revealed, he reveals for our sake. And so he's given us now a name, the Lord Jesus Christ, which he says he has exalted that name above every other name that may be invoked. Well, that surely by definition, if you can say may be invoked, it means, in other words, used in prayer, used by the human race, that includes every previous expression of any name for God. But it doesn't, reject them. No, they're all part of the scripture. They're all part of this unfolding revelation. We take them all in, but they find their embodiment, the fullness of their meaning in the Lord Jesus. So back to this scripture, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Remember, it was the apostles who said, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I'll tell you a story. Years ago now, I've lived on this property over 20 years now, and I suppose it was within the first 5 years. We'd planted mangoes and things, and I needed lime. Our soil was short of lime. And I rang up looking for the stuff, and there was a quarry out here, out on the highway north to Mackay. You've got to go 10 or 20 Ks out. And sure, here's this place, and big piles of lime, big loaders. And I had a pretty good trailer, big tandem, you know, 5x8 tandem. Now, of course, it could only carry 1.5 tons safely. Trailer, it was rated 2 ton, trailer weighed 0.5 ton. You could put 1.5 tons on it, and I just wanted 1 ton. I wanted 1 ton of lime. And I go out there, they've got these huge loaders, right? But it turns out lime is really, really heavy, like really heavy stuff. And they didn't know how to weigh it, and so they had to guess. And so he gets this scoop of lime, you know, and he comes over to the trailer and stick a bit on, stick a bit more, and the trailer's in there, boom. And finally, when he thinks, yeah, well, that's 1 ton, you know, he backs off and looked okay to me because, you know, it wasn't that big a pile. And so it didn't fill the trailer, didn't half fill the trailer. And so I head off coming on the road back in and you know, highway speeds, you're going to push up to 90. But as I'm getting past, 100, as you're getting past 90, I realize the steering is really light. And she wants to shift a bit. So I backed off, you know, had to really carefully. I couldn't touch the brake. I would have lost it. Just foot off the pedal. Ease her off, you know. Oh, I thought, okay, I better not go over 80. So I did that bit of the trip to 80, turn here at, Limestone Creek down here at, what's it called? You know, where the Heritage Village is. Turn to go out along Yeppoon Road. And I get up past Norman Road, and a little bit later, it's still flat, slightly rising. You get to Access 1, and then she goes up a hill and over and turns, and Access 2, Access 3. I got up that hill there somewhere and over the top. Now, I was keeping myself to 70. When all of a sudden, the thing exploded. Now, there was a guy following me, but he was in a Land Cruiser, but he was 1 or 2 minutes behind me. He was coming out to help me do something. Because I'd experienced what it was like on the other highway, how suddenly the steering was light and she was bending like this, like the trailer was pushing the back of the car and the front of the car, and that's what, ooh, back right off, keep it down to 80. I thought at 80 I was fine. But as I start going through those hills there at 80, you just cannot believe what happened. It just exploded. All of a sudden, the trailer took over and was driving the car. And there must have been such huge weight, and with that grip on the tow bar, and it pulled the car this way, and then it pulled the car that way, and it's as well that there were no other cars on the road. Now, you know, there's two lanes at that section, two lanes and shoulders. The shoulders weren't as big in those days. But it drove the car zigzag all the way from one shoulder and all of a sudden whip it back to the other shoulder, and it was getting worse and worse and so fast, like, you know, it can't be demonstrated. It just erupted like an explosion. There's no control. And when this first begins, you know, you start praying, Lord, you know, Lord. And all of a sudden I just shouted. Now, I had prayed three mini prayers before I got to the name. Three prayers to the Lord, but and I totally lost control, and you couldn't see a thing, and there's lime. I mean, lime is real powdery. It's white and powdery like talcum, just a cloud, you know. And all of a sudden I just yelled, Jesus! And boom. I can't to this day believe the miracle. The moment I yelled the name, car and trailer, boom, straight line, just boom, like that. Right in the lane, dead straight, no more movement, rock solid, just on the shout of the name. And I slowed down, pedaled off, sit on 50, all the way home. I'm going slow now, right? But I get into my paddock where the mangoes are, and so pleased. But where's this bloke? Where's this guy that was following me? I waited and waited and waited, and like 20, 25 minutes, half an hour, he finally turns up. And I said, where'd you get to? He said, there was so much lime all over the road back there, and he said, your wheel marks went from one edge of the road to the other edge of the road, zigzagging all over the place. He said, I've just spent 20 minutes looking for you in the bush. He said, it looked to me like you had just gone off into the bush, had a terrible accident, and he said, I couldn't find you. Now, that's how bad it was. Anyway, I tell the story just to demonstrate the power of the name. You get the point here? This is a powerful name. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in the Old Testament, but remember, the Lord was Yahweh. Whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. You come over to the New Testament, it says plainly, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, we're talking about the Lord Jesus, will be saved. Thank God. Listen, we've got a name. And I think every day you better start using the name. Speak that name over your house. Bless that name. Call on that name. Invite him in. Just remember, you are under this banner. You know, Jehovah Nissi is the Lord our banner. Put that banner over your house. Start believing God. Put some faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I can quit. I think I can quit. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see how powerful this name is? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Thank God for this name. He says, believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me. So there you go. Now you know why the Yahweh term, which is so important in the Old Testament, never occurs one time in the New Testament, because the New Testament is the beginning of the gospel of God. You'll call his name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Thank God. Now, we sang a beaut song earlier about the name. We're going to sing it again. I'd like you to stand with me, and I'm going to invite the band to come, and we're going to enjoy the name. We're going to rejoice in this name. And now who's hungry for God? Don't lose your hunger for God over Christmas. Enjoy Christmas and everything that comes with it, but every single day, stay hungry for God. Keep seeking him. Call upon the name. He's given you that name. And I'm going to pray for you here in just a moment, but we're going to see. Well, let me pray a little bit first. Everybody, just keep that music rolling. And everybody else, put your eyes on the Lord. Now do you know why the New Testament says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, that author means he began the whole thing and wrote the whole book. Perfecter means he finished the work. This is Jesus and none other. Every name revealed in the Old Testament is Jesus. And you have that name now. You can call on the Lord Jesus. And he is yours. And you are his. Peace comes by that name. Cleansing from sin comes by that name. Freedom from guilt comes by that name. Casting out of demons comes by that name. The healing of bodies, the healing of lives comes by that name. The name of our Lord Jesus. You are Christians. Do not forget it. We are followers of Jesus Christ and no other. And every other name in the scripture that is anything at all of the truth belongs to the Lord Jesus. But you've been given a more complete name, a more personal name. We thank God for that name. Father, I thank you that name is upon us today. Everybody, you're in the spirit of prayer, but hear what the Lord Jesus said to his Father in John 17. He said, Father, I thank you for the name that you have given me, and I have given that name to them. Guess where he got the name from? He got it from the Father. He thanked the Father for the name. The Father's name given to the Son, and now that name has been given to you. Go and read John 17. And Father, today we thank you for the name of God given to us, given to our Savior, and he's given that name to us, and we cling to that name. We call upon that name. I'm asking, Lord, that in the name of the Lord Jesus today, you would forgive every sin of every person in this room today. And Lord, there are people not in this room, but they belong to us and they belong to you. Forgive their sins. And Lord, your people all across this city, we have many brothers, we have many sisters. Lord, I'm asking in that holy name, forgive their sins today. And Lord, all the sin of this city, all the sin of Rockhampton, I'm asking you'd wash this sin away. You'd cleanse this city of its sin and of its guilt, and that the dead body of sin would be washed away by the power of that name. And so this whole city would be delivered unto God. And Lord, we call upon your name today. I thank you it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we have access to the heavenlies. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus are our prayers answered. For he said, you can ask me for anything in my name. He said, ask the Father for anything in my name. And so I thank you. We've been given something wonderful. And so we approach the throne of grace today with the name of the Lord. And I ask, oh God, visit every one of these believers in your mercy. Give every one of them more of your Holy Spirit. Grant every one of them power in prayer, power in faith, And I'm asking, Lord, that from today, all the more, you would answer the prayers that are prayed by these dear ones in their homes, in their cars, at work, with their children, in prayer meetings. Father, I'm asking, answer the prayers of all your people, all these believers standing here today. Give them power in prayer. Give them the spirit of Christ in prayer. Give them the spirit of faith in prayer, that they might call upon your name and believe God. And so I'm asking, fill every home with grace. Fill every home with faith. Fill every home with the presence. Holy Spirit, I pray, bring into every home the presence of the Father and of the Son. We thank you for the word that says he'll be known as Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, Jesus lives with us. Therefore, it is Emmanuel, God with us. I thank you this is true. You live with us. You walk amongst us. And we give praise to God. Everyone, open your heart. Receive the impartation of the Lord, the imparted Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts, shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts. Father, we thank you've given us so much. You've made us so rich. And we humble ourselves today all the more and yield to your purpose. Our prayer is, Lord, do with us whatever you wish, because no matter what it looks like to us, we know it is good and has fruitful outcomes. We surrender ourselves to the will of God and ask, O Lord, your plan and purpose be worked out in us all the more. Everyone, drink the Holy Spirit by faith. Receive the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who brings to you the presence of the Father and of the Son, and who makes your joy complete. Drink the Spirit of God. Drink his presence in your heart of hearts. Honor Christ as Lord of all. Christ as Lord of all. The Old Testament scripture says that Yahweh Almighty is Lord of all, Lord of lords and King of kings. The gospel teaches us that is the Lord Jesus. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Lord, we give praise to your name today. Now the blessing of peace rest upon every one of these believers and their home and upon this city. The blessing of peace that comes by Jesus Christ, who said, my peace I give unto you. Friends, I release it to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Does anybody know what the last statement in the Bible is? It is the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. He gets the last word, his name, right there in that last sentence. We thank God for it. Anyway, let's sing together, shall we?